This has been a very difficult year for many people. 2020, it's been a very forgettable year. Not that we will be able to forget it, but we will want to forget it, many people. Maybe it's gotten you down and it's not over. As they say, it ain't over yet. And somebody said they didn't want the year to end. They didn't want 2020 to end because then that will admit 2021. And they didn't want to do that. So anyway, I hope that you are making it in your year. It has been a series of difficult events for everyone this year. In 1 Samuel 25, we find David with a series of difficult events in his past. I just want to kind of read a laundry list of some of the things that he's been going through for a long time. Remember, he started off by killing Goliath, and that was the best thing that ever happened to him, and it became, in a sense, one of the worst things that ever happened to him, because King Saul turned against him, and he turned much of the nation against him. He's tried to kill him on multiple occasions. David has lost his wife in fleeing from Saul, and she's been given to someone else. He has lost his best friend, Jonathan, who he will never see again. He has lost his friends, the priests, that have been killed by Saul. He's had a near-death experience with the Philistines. He has delivered and helped other Israelites that were going to betray him and hand him over to Saul in return. He has been ratted out by another group of Israelites. He has sent Saul away well when he had the opportunity to kill him, but Saul is going to continue to chase him. He has been living in caves and in the wilderness for several years now, always looking over his shoulder. He is growing tired of all of the above. And he is just about to lose another great friend and mentor in Samuel. And what happens to him in 1 Samuel 25 kind of puts him over the edge after all that he's been through. Thing after thing after thing, difficulty after trial after hardship after heartbreak and sorrow. And what happens to him in 1 Samuel 25 is kind of like the last straw. I've entitled our message today, The Last Straw. It's like the straw that breaks the camel's back. And so let's get into it. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to get in probably the first half of 1 Samuel 25 today, and we'll finish it next week. So I want to look at several divisions. And as I mentioned, number one, the first division of the chapter is Samuel's death in verse 1. Samuel is potentially here about 96 years old, 98, 100 years old. A lot of people speculate. We don't know exactly the age, but he's quite an old man. And so 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So it says that when Samuel died, everyone in the whole nation lamented him. They all gathered together and they honored him. They grieved over his death because he was such a great man, such a great figure in the nation of Israel. He had been such a faithful judge and had been such a great leader for them. It begs the question, by the way, when you die or when I die, will people grieve or be happy? The Bible says that when the wicked perish, there is shouting. There's some people that they literally have a party when they die. There's some people that it's a horrible thing and people grieve. Will people have to lie about you at your funeral? I knew of someone that recently passed away that I just heard through the grapevine that he was cremated and there was no funeral, there was no service for him, no memorial service. Everyone just kind of went on with their lives, and he didn't have a great relationship with anyone in his family, and he just kind of faded away. What will it be like when you die? Will people honor you? Will there be grief and sorrow, or will there be joy and shouting? There was a king in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 19 and 20, if you want to turn there very quickly. There was a king named Jehoram, and he was a wicked king of Israel. He was the son of Jehoshaphat, but he was not a worthy son. And when he died, here's what it says about him. 2 Chronicles 21:19. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And he departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. When Jehoram died, everyone was happy that he died. He departed without being desired. What a contrast. You have Samuel, a great leader, and when he died, everyone lamented and grieved over his death. Jehoram, everyone dies and nobody blinks an eye. Nobody cares at all. What will it be like? You and I are building a legacy with our lives. We are leaving behind a testimony, a name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. What are we doing with our lives? Are we investing in people? Are we loving them? Are we being faithful? What will it be like when we die? That's what happened when Samuel died. Number two, the second division of the chapter we see is David's humble request for help. We've seen that David is in a bad spot. He's been living out in the wilderness, and he seems to be kind of running on empty. They've run out of food and supplies, maybe. 1 Samuel 25:2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish, and that means cruel, and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased. So what's going on here? It says that we have a man named Nabal who is very rich, he's wealthy, and he's having a sheep shearing, which typically, whenever they would gather all the sheep and shear them, this was a time of kind of like harvesting, so to speak, and it was a good time. They would usually have a feast with them. And so he talks about here that he has servants gathered together. And so David hears about this and he knows they're going to be having a feast. And basically what he asks for is the leftovers. If you have anything extra, he's not asking Nabal to go to great expense, but whenever you make a feast, you go to an expense. You make a lot of food. You get a lot of supplies. And so he's saying, if you have anything that's just ready at hand, if you have anything that's extra, kind of like the crumbs that are left over that you're not going to use, would you mind sharing that with us? This is a little bit like David and his men on the off-ramp of the interstate begging like homeless people. That's kind of what David is doing. He's not asking for a lot. He's not asking, when a beggar on the street asks for money, he's not asking for you to sell your house to give him something. Just, do you have anything in your pocket that you can spare? That's what David is asking for. And so he's kind of stooping And he's humbling himself to do this. Sometimes people are too ashamed to beg. But David, he just humbly asks if Nabal, because he's a very rich man and it's in a very prosperous time and a very good day, if you have anything extra to spare. He, part of his humility, he says, he calls himself his son, thy son David. They're both from the same tribe of Judah. It says that Nabal's from the house of Caleb. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. And so, you know, we're from the same tribe. We're almost family. I'm your son. And could you help me and my men out in any small way? And so we see David humbling himself. And this leads us to number three, Nabal's selfish wickedness. This is the response that Nabal gives David and his men. We find it in verse 10. It says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?'" So what a response here. Now later, we're going to see his wife Abigail. She is going to show that she knows that David has been anointed to be the next king of Israel. I think word has gotten out on this. His wife knows, and I think Nabal probably knows the same thing. He knows that David has been chosen by God to be the next king, but he doesn't care about that. He seems to have taken a side in the Saul versus David saga, like so many Israelites have, that he's on Saul's side and he rejects David. He rejects David's side of the story. He's going with Saul's side. By the way, the true side of the story is David has done nothing wrong and Saul has made him a fugitive. He's chasing after him, trying to kill him. David's on the run for his life as an innocent man. And the way that Nabal phrases it is, "Oh, there be many that break away from their masters these days." It makes it sound like David has gone rogue. That Saul was good and Saul was a faithful king. And David, he wants more. And so he breaks away. And so he seems to have chosen sides here. And so as such, he says, "I'm not going to give you anything. Shall I take my stuff and give it to somebody else?" What a question. By the way, what's the answer to that question? The answer to that question should have been a resounding yes. And I want to look at several places in the Bible that show that the answer to that question should be, of course, I should take my stuff that I've worked hard for, that I've prepared for this, and I should be able to give it to somebody else that has need, which is where David and his men are. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, that there's a man lying face down in a ditch that nobody will help, but a Samaritan comes along and gives to him and sacrifices not only his time, but of his treasure. And he goes out of his way for somebody that's not even part of his nation. In fact, he's from a nation of people that hates him, but he shows love. And Jesus says, that is your neighbor. Anyone is your neighbor. The attitude we should have is in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 8, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Freely ye have received, freely give." Everything that we have is from God. If God didn't give us anything, we wouldn't have anything. And we ought to be willing to give freely to others since we have received freely from God. Matthew 5:42 says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." If somebody comes to you and they're needy and they ask for something, give it to them. If you have the wherewithal, if you have the opportunity, give it to them. Don't turn them away. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7, God gave this commands to the nation of Israel. "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth, which is exactly David's situation. Down in verse 10, it says, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. So there's a positive blessing. If we will have this attitude, yeah, I've worked hard for it. Yeah, I've saved it up, but I'm going to be a blessing to this person. And God says, if you do that, I will pour out blessings on you. Here's the opposite. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. If we help those that have needs, if we're generous, God will bless us. But if we turn away our sympathy and compassion from them, then God will see to it that we will have needs and no one will help us. So what's the answer to that question? Shall I take my stuff that I've worked for and give it to somebody else? Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. And not only should we take those opportunities when they come to us, we should pray for those opportunities. We should pray that God would give us opportunities to bless others and to be Christ, to be Jesus to them, to be God's hands in their lives. But Nabal was the opposite. He was very wicked and selfish. And this leads us to number 4, David's anger. This is now, David comes humbly, he gets a bad response, and he's going to follow a bad response with another bad response, a response of anger. Look at verse 12, 1 Samuel 25:12. It says, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. David didn't take much time in making this decision. It may have been about 5 seconds. Hey, they said we couldn't have anything. And David said, everybody get your swords now. We're going to go take care of business. He just responds. This is, you know, the Bible condemns being swift to anger. It says we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. David here is not slow to wrath. He blows up in 1 second at the rejection by Nabal. And, you know, Nabal was not the only one in the wrong here. Yes, Nabal was wicked. He was selfish. He was not generous at all, but David overreacts to that. I mean, Nabal didn't try to kill him. All Nabal did was say, no, I'm not going to give you anything. And David says, all right, Nabal, and he's going to say it here in just a minute, Nabal and all the men, all the males are going to die. It's like, wow, a little bit of an overreaction. And so this is the straw that breaks the camel's back, as we've talked about. It seems like it's all been building up for months and weeks and years, and David has been patient, but this is the time that he's going to take matters into his own hands. He wouldn't lift up his hand against Saul because he was the Lord's anointed, but Nabal is not the Lord's anointed. Nabal's just some rich loser, and so I'm going to kill him and his whole household. This is what David's plan is going to be. And this leads us to number 5, which is Abigail's swift action. Nabal's wife hears of what Nabal has done, and she hasn't heard David's response yet, but she puts 2 and 2 together with the help of a servant, and she knows that David is coming. So let's read about it in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when they were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her and she met them. So, by the way, it says that Abigail does his plan and she doesn't tell Nabal. Surely Nabal would have objected to this. If Nabal wouldn't give him the crumbs that have fallen from the table, then he's definitely going to object to all that she gives. She gets together quite the smorgasbord of goodies, a peace offering to send to David, and she sends him quickly, and then she's coming, and they meet. So this is a time that Abigail determines is a time for quick action. You know, there's sometimes where there's a time to think things through and methodically plan and be very definite to make sure that you don't make a wrong decision. But then there's times that you have to act very quickly. And Abigail knew that the time was now to act quickly. And David is going to tell her in just a little bit that if you had delayed at all, that even by tomorrow, it was all going to be done. And we need to be close to God. We need to have a close relationship with God and with discernment to know when is the time to do what. The Bible says to everything there is a season. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time to build up, a time to tear down. We need to know the right times and seasons in our lives. When is the time for just prayer? And when is the time for action? Abigail may have prayed along the way, but she didn't say, I'm just going to go and I'm going to go take a week somewhere and have a planning session, what we're going to do here, and we're going to pray and really, we're going to really get God's mind on this. She just knew that now is the time to act. You know, if there's a your child that's in the street and here comes a car, so you don't even think, you don't stop, you just rush and throw yourself in front and push the child out of the way. You don't say, huh, you know what, Lord, I think that this is a pretty bad situation. So, Lord, I really pray down, you know, your mercy from heaven. Sometimes there's no time to think at all. You just have to act quickly. And that's what Abigail does. And it leads us to number 6. David's patience runs out. It's similar to his anger, but we have a little bit more detail here in David's mind. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 21, it says, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall, which is all of the males. David here seems to be having a moment similar to Asaph in Psalm 73. Remember that psalm, famous psalm, one of my favorite psalms, where Asaph says, I looked at the wicked prospering and I was envious at them. I want to read a couple of verses. Psalm 73 and verse 3, it says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Down in verse 12, it says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph says, it's not fair. I have been living righteous and everything's falling apart. and the wicked are living horribly and they prosper. I've been wasting my time. I've been living righteous in vain. And that's what David says. He says, all the good that I did, it was a total waste of time. And he's run out of patience. He sees that I've been mistreated and I'm on the run and it's bad and hard and bad and bad and bad. And there's never any good. So he's basically saying, I'm done doing right. I'm done living righteously and helping and being a blessing. It's worthless. It's a waste of time. And he's right here on the precipice of throwing it all away. He's right on the precipice of doing a Saul. You know, Saul has recently hit rock bottom when he killed all the city at Nob, that the worst day of Saul's whole life. And David is about to repeat that almost. He's about to do a similar thing. And this would be, if he were to go through with this, this would be the low point of his entire life, to just slaughter all of these innocent people. There's only one man that's wicked, only one man that's offended, that's Nabal. And David is going to wipe out his whole household because of it. It is never a waste of time to be righteous, to do righteously. Because you will, you know, even if for the rest of your life you never see any good come of it, it's still not a waste of time. Because after you die, you stand before God and he will reward every righteous thing that you ever do. The Bible says if you give somebody a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you will not lose your reward. God keeps track of everything. And your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why the Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep on abounding. Keep on doing righteous. It doesn't matter what happens in response, because we know that eventually God will do what's right. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. He had a perfect life. And then he died and went to hell. Lazarus had an imperfect life. He was mistreated. It was miserable his whole life. But then after he died, then he was comforted. And it's not in vain to live righteously your whole life and see no good come of it. Because after you die, that's what we're really waiting for. And so David, he's been patient. He's been long-suffering and loving for so long. And his patience has just run out. We need to make sure that we don't become weary in well-doing. Because it says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. David has been doing good. He's been righteous. But now he's weary in well-doing. He has come to a point where he is exhausted, where he's tired, where he's poor, and he's just spent. And we need to be aware that the devil will attack us in those moments. This is the devil coming to David and tempting him and saying, you deserve this. You need to do this because you've been wronged one too many times. And the devil attacked him at a moment of weakness, of a moment of struggling physically, perhaps. He's maybe not eating well, not sleeping well, kind of malnourished. And he's at a weak moment. Remember when the devil came to Jesus and tempted him? It was right on the end of 40 days of fasting. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. And the devil came to him in that moment of physical weakness and tried to tempt him. And that is what the devil will do to us. So be aware of those times. I'm not saying never be tired, because we can't help it sometimes. But be aware that the devil will come in those moments when you've tried to do all that you can and now you feel like you're running on empty. Those are the times that we really need to watch out for. Psalm 55 and verse 22. I want to end with this verse. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We recently ended a previous sermon with this thought. David did well when Saul was chasing him. It was a similar situation. He's wronged. He could get even, but he waited on the Lord and God delivered him. Now he's done waiting on the Lord in his mind. Now he's ready to finally take vengeance, to finally take matters into his own hands. And we need to watch out for the temptation to do that. It is at every corner. The more that you suffer, the more you'll be tempted to do this. And we need to make sure that we get victory over the devil. We'll find out next time what David does, the response that he has. But right now, he is on his way with sword drawn. He is on his way to execute vengeance and to hit the low point of his life. We need to cry out to God when we are tempted. God, help me not to give in to myself. We are our own worst enemies. We give in to our flesh, and it's the worst thing that we can do. But if we wait on the Lord and cast our burden on the Lord, he will sustain us. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. If you feel like you're at your wit's end, that the last straw has just come upon you and you just can't take it one more day, know this, you can take it one more day. God will help you. God will give you a way to escape that you shall be able to bear it. But you have to cry out to him. You have to trust him. And you have to act by principle and not by feelings. Let's close together in a word of prayer.